Amen. Luke chapter 16. Good job, ladies. Luke chapter 16. Always giving people a pause. Been saying things lately. Never know when somebody wants to share the victories they've been gotten. You know, as I'm approaching this stuff with finances, I've been saying to myself before I come to the pulpit, and as I'm studying each aspect of this, I say, man, I sure hope somebody's being helped by it. I'm sure hoping that the young people stay out of debt and the older people get out of debt. But then I got to thinking, that's the case with all the messages. I personally think these last few Sunday morning ones have been pretty on point. Was it Sunday night? I was talking about the presence of God, and I made a statement. I'm in this thing just as much as y'all are. I'm listening to my messages just as much as anybody else is and trying to apply them. I've put the brakes on a couple things I've wanted to do since I've been going through this finance stuff. There are a lot of cautions that I say to myself and looking for the future and everything else, and I have to lay up treasures in heaven, but I also have to make sure to take care of things here as well. So, but I was saying the other day, you ought to come to church and look for him. I wonder how much that is still stuck in people's head. When you walk through the doors, do you start looking for him? Now, I know he's everywhere, but when I come to church, I don't want to just come to church. It's just been a tough day, rough day at work today. And I'm always looking. Before that, I was looking, but even more so since I made the statement, if you're not careful, all that takes place around you will convince you that there is no God, and you have to make sure to look around. I've already seen him tonight. And I don't take it for granted. There's a little girl in this church, Elizabeth, that when I come to church, and most of the time it's when I'm sitting in the prayer room, she'll walk by the door and see me sitting in there. And she is not intimidated by all the grumpy grandpas in there. She walks in there and she comes and gives me a hug. And she's excited to see me. And I have no blood relationship with her. But man, when she does that, it makes me think, wow, and I'm special. At least in somebody's eyes. And I asked myself, if God were to greet me, would he have the same expression on his face and be as excited? Sometimes just a greeting. Remember where I said we're to greet the brethren with an holy kiss? And that's an embrace. It's a welcoming. It's this world is not our friend. And we come to church and we ought not to see sourpuss faces. Amen. We ought to see smiles on our face, that we're happy to see somebody. We're part of the family. Amen. Amen. So look for him. And if you can't find him, be him. Because somebody else might. Elizabeth might drag in here one day. Or I might see Elizabeth somewhere on the street or a store or somewhere one day. And I'll have to remember all the times that she showed me God. Maybe I'll have to show her God one day. Just a little thought. Amen. There's enough grumpy faces out there. You don't have to come in looking like the devil every time. Amen, preacher. Stay there a little bit. Luke 16, verse 10. I'm always trying to find a passage of scripture, not necessarily that it would apply, but that it would at least help our thoughts on this topic called... Oh, okay. I didn't know the soundboard switched back and forth. I didn't know that. You're going to give us the verses of scripture. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. David comes to mind. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? It's amazing to me, the more I study finances in the Bible or stewardship, all the references or terminology that goes with money. Verse 12, and if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, and is not everything we have another man's? Thank you, Ryan. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot, there's no way around it. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you for church. Thank you for all that it means, all that it represents, all that it is, all that it should be in our hearts. Thank you for the attendance tonight. Thank you for the spirit. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for the prayers. We just thank you for everything, Lord. We'd ask you to speak to us tonight out of your word. Help me to relay things you've placed on my mind this week as we've studied this topic in the last few weeks, months, possibly. And help us, Lord. Debt, bondage, being a servant to a lender is not what you have from us. And so teach us that. Lord, we should be the example to this world. And so many times a church attendance doesn't in itself testify of a relationship with you. It's all the other little things. And so, Lord, we'd ask you to help us with this one as far as stewardship of our finances. Speak to us, convict us if need be. Show us a path, help us, guide us, lead us, direct us. Thank you for the word of God that we can find answers and wisdom. Lord, if, as always, if there's some young person in here through something that's been done tonight, see you and need you. I pray that you speak to their heart before it's eternally too late. We ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, we begin to look at the next aspect. I finished up. The obstacles could go on forever. I mean, there's just... And obstacles are unique. I've sat down and talked to a lot of people, and one person's obstacle might not be another person's obstacle. I've seen some people struggle with X, Y, and Z, and then another one... S-T-U-V, you know, and it's unique. It's strange to me sometimes, but that's the Christian life, isn't it? I express it like the plates on the little fiberglass rods. We think we get a few areas. I'll tell you what, stewardship is a very difficult task. I'm afraid we're not good stewards because we just look around and compare ourselves among ourselves. And we just do the religious check the box. I ain't as bad as him, and I'm better than this one, and we're okay with that. And the fact of the matter is, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves, not everybody else. And the comparison is the book, not somebody else. Now, somebody else can help you. Somebody else can guide you. Somebody else ought to be able to inspire you. Somebody else shouldn't discourage you. And so tonight we begin to look at the next aspect of finances under the principles of finances, and that is what I call the objective. I think I wrote that one next. We've looked at obstacles, we looked at other things. I want to look at the objective of the principles of finances. Now, granted, we have established that we are to be stewards over all that God gives us. Yes, that is the main objective. I can't simplify it any more than that. We are stewards. And even in this study and other things and things I know have known already, that is a daily thing for me. It is a daily thing for me. It is never outside of my wheelhouse. Being a steward, I check the mail here. I check the email here. I go over the finances here. I do all these kind of things. Why? Because ultimately I'm a steward. And you hope you get a whole lot of other stewards that get involved in stewarding, and it makes it a whole lot easier. Then when I go home, I'm checking the mailbox. Most all the mail, I'd say 99% of the mail comes for somebody else. Doesn't come for me. All of my stuff's automated. I don't get mail. At least not now. I'm sure I'll get to the age where they'll send stacks of mail and make it look like it's real and try and fraud me and all that kind of stuff. And then I'm checking bank accounts and I'm checking for somebody else. That is a daily task for me to be a steward. So all of this becomes so much easier for me when you look at the whole thing. All of that, her house, her finances, all of that, I control, or I shouldn't say that. Yeah, I control. I can make it bad or I can make it good depending on how good of a steward I am. And so that ought to be the mindset. And we ought to realize that we are stewards. Everything you have is God's. And if you understand that, and I'll even go as far as say this, if you're convicted by that, it'll cause you to act differently when you go to purchase something, when you go to do something, when you go to see something, when you go to do something. It'll change you, if you will. And so that is the main objective, is to be stewards over all that God has given us. I want to go a little deeper, though, and put some things in place regarding stewardship and see what that looks like. I mean, what does it look like to be a steward? So we've gotten to that place in our study. In some of the groundwork, I simplified it. I put it into four categories. Most people say three. I've went four. I probably could find a few more that begin with T, but I've put it into four categories. But actually, it is way bigger than that. And those categories are, we ought to be a steward of our time. Was it Jacob? Was it tonight? Were you saying that about missionaries? There's a lot of time consumption on the mission field with things, just trying to do things. And that's all the more reason why they don't need necessarily jobs. Yes, I know Paul was a tent maker, but Paul didn't probably need to get a visa and a passport and get a parking spot at the embassy and all these kind of things. It can be time consuming, and you ought to be good stewards of your time, redeeming the time, the Bible says. Why? Because the days are evil. And I'll tell you what, there is a time bandit. Does anybody want to know what the time bandit is? I don't usually bring that. I don't know why I had it in my pocket. It's a time bandit. It shouldn't even go on the pulpit. It's a time bandit. You sit there and look at that thing before you know it. And they've made it so it just sucks you in. And it. I had my grandson today. Libby wasn't doing good, and we were watching Bubs. And so I took him with me today, and he's got this iPad, man. And it is amazing to me how much time he can consume with that. And I told him, I said, I didn't say it like this, but I was thinking about it. You ought to be a better steward of that battery. I'm going to tell you what, you dive into it early and you drain that whole battery off and you're going to be having withdrawals by this afternoon. Yep. Papa. Can I have your phone, Papa? Papa, can I just look at your phone real quick? And isn't that the case? We're supposed to be a steward over our time. And just think about it. You want to get convicted about something, just sit down. When we're talking about budgeting, you have to look down all your expenditures, all your liabilities, all your assets, all that kind of stuff. Just sit down for a week and just start logging time, seeing what you did with it. And then ask God, was I a good steward this week of the time that you gave me? Here's another one. We ought to be good stewards of not only our time, but our talents. A lot of people have a lot of talents. And God gives us talents. I don't want to go into a whole Bible story about what those talents are. But there's certain gifts, if you will, that you have. Pastors shouldn't always be saying and begging somebody to do something. You ought to walk with God in such a way that you ought to know and identify what your talents are, where you can be a help. Not where you can get a title. Not where you can get a badge, not where you can get a key,
Not where you can get some kind of identification card and all that kind of stuff. A place where you can actually give your talents and God gets the credit, not you.
Steward of your time, steward of your talents. Here's another one, steward of your treasures. That's where we've been dealing with.
Where your treasures is, there will your heart be also. You know why a lot of people hit and miss church? Because they're keeping up with their treasures.
And then the other one is steward over your temple. And that's a message for a whole nother day. It's the temple has to be taken care of. It's the temple of God. And I'm proud, you know, I'm a potato chip fiend. I'm an ice milk addict. I mean, I get home and at 9 o'clock I start having withdrawals and shakes. I got to get something sweet. Is that bad? But I'm still okay for 60. I'm still all right. The candy ain't got me too bad, but I have to be very careful, all right? And it is, for me, it's a struggle. But I have to be a steward over that. Amen? There are many subcategories under each of those, and it would behoove each of us to truly study Scripture from a stewardship point of view. And can I say this? Many or most Christians are just struggling with the main ones. Those four, time, talents, treasures, and temple, forget about all the subcategories under each one. So thus far, we have addressed the problem of finances. We spent some time in there. We're seeing the problem of the finances. I don't believe, probably Miss Cynthia knows the exact day and hour we started this study. I don't know. Miss Cynthia, do you know off the top of your head when we started finances? It was right. It had to be right after the family conference, though.
I will not admit it anymore.
You won't?
It wasn't, yeah, it had to be right after the family conference because the next study we're going to do is Sherpas. That's where we're going to have the next church split, Sherpas. Being a Sherpa for the younger generation. All right, well, let's move on from that one. But we didn't do that when the president got elected. But I was talking about, remember I showed that figure up there, how many trillions of dollars we were in debt? Now do you see the problem? You see how our government has just absolutely wasted resources, wasted all that stuff, thrown it to the wind for every thing. We find out today that Senator Pelosi was getting $14 million for a grant from USAID for her wine farm, her grape farm. Isn't that nice? That's a problem with finances. While there's homeless people, while there's veterans, while there's elderly people barely making it on Medicaid, Plan B, A, whatever part, and Social Security. That's an abomination. But let me say this. It's not just a problem in society. It's a problem in the church. Problem of finances, or rather stewardship of them, which is and has become an enormous problem both socially and religiously. It's so bad. The news reports of fraud and embezzlement and waste of money that the mainstream media is trying to play it off now. They realize the cash cow that they've wasted. It's terrible. It's sickening to know that our dollars go to the stuff that they've done that. But again, we examine the church house, how much is wasted. I remember that time that preacher said, I'll show you who you love if you'll hand me your hand or your checkbook. And I didn't hand him my checkbook, but you better believe after I left services that night, I wanted to know the mystery that he knew. And I started looking through it, and I started looking at all the areas I could waste my money in and not be a good steward of it. So there's a problem of finances. Then again, we looked at, and again, these principles and even the problem, it is a problem because we forget the very basics of finances or things, if you will. Those things being time, talent, treasure, and temple. We do not realize many times, and surely for lost people, that all of those are God's, and He has given and expected us to recognize that and respond accordingly. And this is where when the problem becomes a problem or it becomes a principle we live and operate by. Then we looked at the purpose of finances. And if they are God's and we are a steward over them, then naturally there will be a purpose for those finances that we have, that we're in care entrusted with. And we should find it. We should find out what that is and follow it. I don't know specifically. I just sign, by and large, a charitable offering. the finance chairman, I guess, if you will, and the pastor. We just total charitable offerings given for the year. But I'm curious sometimes how much goes towards missions. I'm just curious where you can get a pledge like that after an emotional conference, because it must be just emotions if nobody's following through with it. I mean, I can watch a, I watched a documentary on Black Hawk, the Mogadishu thing the other day, and I was crying. It's emotion. It's just emotion. We get all cranked up about a missions conference and make pledges, and then it just fades off. Why? Because that's not where our treasure is. Our treasure becomes a Dunkin' Donuts. It becomes a caramel frappe. It becomes this, that, and the other thing. It becomes all those little things that we don't realize that will get us, that we've got to work against. And I say this. Just cut my mic for a second. They might be sitting at home listening to every word I'm saying. You got me cut for a second? Now, I know the comparison isn't the best, because I'm a steward with Gene's. Gene's not God, but you understand the concept. Gene's been very surprised since I took over her finances how much money she can get in her checking account. And I explained to her, a steward does what? It is a beneficiary, is that the right word? They're a benefit to the person. There should be dividends, if you will. They should be able to turn that over and say, you can, Laban with Jacob. Jacob was a steward over what Laban had. And what Laban wasn't just expecting him to just take care of it. Laban was expecting him to multiply it, to grow it. Do you follow what I'm saying? And I told her one day, I said, there was a lot of incidental spending. And if you're going to live for X amount of years, you're going to waste all that money on incidentals instead of your future. And you know what we ought to do as well? You can turn me back on anytime. We ought to do the same here. I know some probably in here get really put off by me with requisitions and everything else. I'm sure. I've bumped into so many people absolutely clueless about how money flows through the church. I've never said, I'm sorry, I did say no to somebody. And the one time I said no to somebody, they're not here anymore. Maybe that's a bad habit on my part. Maybe I should have been saying no before that. But the no isn't because I don't want to stop it. It's because there has to be some intricate care over those things. And when God gives something to, there was somebody telling me a story about something the other day where God had given them money and they spent it on something. And God convicted them. Oh man, I wish I could remember that story. And it was somebody here, I can't remember who it was. And they were under conviction because it was money that came. Here's the thing about it. Anything that comes in, there ought to be this thought process over it. And what am I going to do with this? How can I invest it? What can I make better of this? Or am I just going to waste it? And so there's principles, and those principles should lead to the purpose of finances. If they are God's and we are a steward over them, then naturally there will be a purpose for them. And we should find it out and follow it. I've been talking to Brother Joe. I have been not bringing in missionaries. We could take on more missionaries. But if I take on more missionaries, watch this, I have to think about this. If I take on more missionaries and then Caleb surrenders to the mission field, where's that money coming from? Is it going to fall out of the sky? And somebody will say, Pastor, you teach faith promise missions. You just got to have faith. I got a lot of faith in God. It's the pew I'm struggling with. So then all of a sudden, if Caleb and Joe both surrender, do we just give them $100 a month and say, be warmed and filled? Or do we participate in that? So all of those things have to be thought out and processed, and there's purposes for it. We categorize those things, and there's a purpose for it. And we start, because watch this, if you have a purpose for it, then there won't be a failure. And God, listen, there's a lot of churches that fail. And somebody might say, well, the Bible says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail on it. The church, but there's a lot of churches that are folding.
You know why? Because they haven't understood the purposes of stewardship over finances. I've said it to the Timothy guys over and over. I can go to just about, and I'm not a great financial guru, but I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of churches that struggle with, have no process, have no system. It's just whatever we can do, whatever we can get by. Patch it here, do this here, put a little butter on that over there, and put a little trim, and it looks it. And the church, what, you know what disappoints me? How the Jehovah's Witnesses can come into town, Columbia, South Carolina, right over there by what's that family's name? Oh, the boy and the girl, and he was the assistant pastor at Brother Brookshire's. Oh, I can't remember their name. And man, next thing you know, they were going to put up a Kingdom Hall? And guess what they do? They all... The Mormons do the same thing, man. They put that thing together, throw... And then the people of God that should have, like, Queen of Bathsheba comes in, or Queen of Sheba comes in and says, wow, the half ain't even told. We look like this ragtag little thing on the side of the road, trailer park, put a little patch here, put a little patch there. It ought not to be. Because we don't understand the purpose of finances. That is, if we realize they are His and He has entrusted us with them, then there ought to be a purpose for them. Then we have been looking at the principles of finances. And that was the origin. We looked at that, the object of them, which is Him. We looked at the obstacles. And in this one tonight, I want to look at the objective, which simply means, the word objective means a thing aimed at or sought, a goal. If you have money in your pocket, there ought to be an objective with it. And let me say this. If you have time, there ought to be an objective with it. I talk to a lot of people. I'll tell you what. I wish I could get a return back on my investment. You spend time, and there's nothing on it. Time's something you can't never get back. And once you give somebody time, there ought to be something of value back with it. Can I just say this? I don't want to come to church and waste my time. I don't want somebody to tickle my ear when I come to church. I don't want somebody to pat me on the back. I don't want a good song service and then I go and I don't have some scripture. That's why a lot of good churches are empty on the pew, because there's nothing being said, nothing being done. And people are moved over to the attention-getting services. There ought to be a purpose and there ought to be an objective. Let me say this and reinforce it. If there isn't an understanding that it is all His and we are to learn how to be a good steward over it and the responsibility that comes with that, then we will never succeed. There has to be a mindset change, an objective, if you will. So let's look at it real quick. The objective of the principles of finance. So I want to begin tonight to compile and I want to share some objectives we can put in place. Because now we're to the place, if somebody's sitting here and they say, man, I've been waiting for us to get to this place. Pastor didn't have to spend as much time as he did on the problem of finances. He didn't have to spend all the time he did on the objectives and or the obstacles and all that. I already know. I need help, and here we are. This is the help. It's twofold, though. Watch this. I want to put in some things in place to help us be better stewards and achieve the goal or goals that God wants as a steward. If you're a preacher, you're going to go pastor somewhere. You're going to go minister somewhere. Joe, Caleb, I've talked to Caleb extensively. I've talked to Joe extensively. You need to go to the mission field, wherever that is, and here's what you need to be carrying for debt. And you probably, really, when I think about it, you need to have your cars paid off. You need to have everything, because it will take years for people to get to a place where they'll understand your worth. And so when I came here, there was absolutely zero, zilch debt. Didn't even have a house. And that way, God can move you to wherever you need to be able to go, and you can't be dependent upon a certain amount. I never lived high on the hog as a missionary. And they probably told me over and over again, you probably need to come back and raise more support. God was sufficient. Can I just say this? He's always been sufficient to me in the area of finances. Always been sufficient to me. And so we want to be able to achieve as stewards the goal or goals that God wants us to be as stewards. Now, again, I do not have a passage of scripture that states, I don't have a passage of scripture that states, these six things doth the Lord expect, yea, seven are in a blessing. I do not have that. That's not 2 Maccabees 4:3. There's no verse like that, but there are tons of verses through the scriptures. I believe it is our responsibility to be so acquainted with His Word that we naturally see them. More I've studied this. It is amazing how every little verse has some kind of monetary connotation to it. It's amazing to me. It's that thing that Brother Baldwin talked about one time, confirmation bias. Once you see it, you just keep seeing it. I believe it is our responsibility to be so acquainted with His Word that we naturally see those things that point us towards stewardship. I will try, though, to compile a list of things based upon Scripture. I will also say this, it is imperative, as with anything we do, we should have an objective. Ask yourself with anything. When you go hunting, is there an objective? When you go fishing? I know Joe, that time we went fishing, just said, no, I just appreciate the scenery. Well, I did too. But I'm a steward of my time. I don't want to just wet a worm. I can sit on the porch and look at the sun sign sipping tea. If I'm going on a boat, I'm going to be a good steward of my time. And if they don't start biting, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to either move spots, move lures, or I'm going home. And so there has to be that concept with these things. Hunting, fishing, work. I'm afraid too many Americans just, and now we're finding out that this COVID thing, putting people at home, has just made it easier for them. They don't have to work. There ought to be an objective. I don't want to just go and punch a clock and, most people work jobs they can't stand and spend all the money they do get instead of finding a job they're happy with and being good at it and making money at it and being a good steward of it. How about marriage? Has to be an objective, isn't there? I'm afraid too many marriages have no objective. How about this one? Children. Aren't we supposed to have them? And then there's no objective with them. What is the point of children? If there's not an objective, church, the doctor, exercise. You have to look at what's the objective. And the same thing with this topic we're talking about. What do I want to achieve as a result of my investment of time or treasure into it? As a Christian, I believe it is imperative to have an objective. This is where and why so many get off track. Again, I'd love to dissect and outline a passage dedicated to that and finances. It isn't necessarily there, but it is within the depth of His Word. I find these, let me call them requirements, though, in Scripture. Now watch this. Deuteronomy. I looked up that word requirements. What's God require? I mean, is there something expected out of me? Too many people sit on a church pew and they say, I'm saved. And then they think that's the pinnacle of their Christian life. I got saved. And every time they give a testimony, I thank God I'm saved. And then it never goes past that. I thank God that I've been able to teach a Sunday school class. I thank God that I've been able to go to the mission field. I thank God that I've been able to witness to people. It never goes past, I thank God I got saved. Well, I'm thankful you did too, but what's the objective now that you got saved? It's the same with anything, and finances included. Deuteronomy, second giving of the law. We see Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Listen to this. It says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord. A servant is a steward. To serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. And it's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. There are commandments, if you will. There are principles. There are precepts about finances that we are to follow as children of God. And His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy God. And can I say this? If we were to obey what God gave to Israel, we would be in a whole lot better place as well. Micah chapter 6 is another time. This is probably the most popular one, if you will. Micah 6 and verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? Wouldn't finances fall under that category? What was that verse I was listening to? I listened to Proverbs. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I listened to Proverbs in my truck going home, if I'm not talking to somebody, going home and coming to work. And it said this. What was that one I just listened to the other day? It is not. How many times? Justly. I've watched people do it. I've watched Christians do this before. And they look at something, Facebook shopper, and they look at it and they go, they kick it, they dissect it, they beat the fire out of it. Christians I've seen do this. It is not. And then they walk away and they go, look what I got. Look at the deal I got on that. Well, you just beat the man down. You just ripped apart everything that he had. Well, I'm telling you what, he just had it overpriced. I'm going to tell you what, if you go about it, I was looking for something the other day. I'll just say it like that. One of my fetishes. One of my stumbling blocks has, it's gunpowder. And I was looking at something the other day. I was in a archery group, and there was a person selling a gun safe. And I just reached out and I said, what are you asking? He gave me a price and I went, wow, pictures? And he sent pictures and I said, did you see all those scratches down the side? Did you see where that thing was peeling apart? I mean, I didn't dissect it. I said, how far? And he told me how far he was. Without even saying nothing, I could not even believe how far he dropped the price. And then I said, man, I'm doing this whole Wednesday night. And if I get a safe, you know, you got to fill those things up. I mean, you can't have it, right? Devin, you can't just have an empty safe. You got to put something in that thing. And I just said, no, what's the point? If you'll do justly, I've never, ever beat somebody down. Here's what I usually say. What's your best? Brother Klein, what did I say? What's your best price? And then when he started making those things out like they just bought them last week right off the shelf, I started looking at something and then walk away and say, look at the great deal I got. No, I have to be a steward of it. And then we came home and we washed those chairs. And we cleaned those chairs and we got a good deal off those chairs. What's the point I'm trying to make? If we abide by those principles, what does the Lord require thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. I find this interesting from the writer of Proverbs 30 when he flips the table and lays out his requirements towards God. Now, the writer of Proverbs switches that over to God, and he says this in verse 7 of Proverbs 30. Two things have I required of thee. Here's what he says. Here's what the writer of Proverbs says to God. He says, here's what you've required of me. Can I require this of you? Watch what he says. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Vanity is just emptiness. Do you know how many things we chase after that are just vanity? It's just empty. It's just loss and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now he's saying, you know what I need. Make it convenient for me. Watch. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He knows just where to keep us in our own lives. I'll be honest with you. I don't understand this sometimes. I've had many conversations with God. God, my personal finances are not the same as the pastoral finances. It's hard to do that. Why? Because everybody's got to believe the book the same way. Everybody's got to believe it the same way for them to profit. There should be no reason this church couldn't prosper more financially if everybody was on the same sheet of music and looked at those verses of Scripture the same way. We have some, listen, if you're not going to the mission field, can I just put a plug in for missionaries? If you're not going to the mission field, then you ought to be supporting a missionary. Here's how I first started supporting missionaries. Nobody ever said nothing in church. I walked by a wall one day, and I saw at the bottom of it, it said, thank you for the $40. I came home from church, and I said to my, searching it on my own, does the pastor have to teach everything from the pulpit? Or can we study ourselves to show ourselves approved? And I said to Libby, I said, you know, I want to get involved in this mission thing. And I said, they give $40 at church. And here I was going, look at the size of this church. We're going to support one missionary. And then I got to thinking about that. And it should grow past that. That should be the starting point. You want to figure out a pledge card for the missions conference coming up? Here's what the pledge card is. God, I haven't gone to the mission field, but let me support somebody going to the mission field. And it ought to go exponentially past that. If we were to break down the mission support in this church, and we're talking about the purpose, the objective of finances, what are the objectives of it? I'm wondering how many people are really helping missionaries and how many people aren't. That one went over real good. And so it is very interesting what you'll find when you approach any topic in Scripture. How many, if not all, are wrapped into a terminology of money. And let's look at what I listed as the first objective of the principles of finance. Here they are. I'm only probably going to give you two. First principle of the objective of finances, eliminate debt. This is deep. Eliminate debt. Realizing the audience I have before me, there's two aspects, or two groups, if you will. To the first group, I'll say this. Young people, look at me. Stay out of debt. Stay out of debt. Do not get in debt. You say, well, a house is going to be a debt. I don't think so. I think it's an asset if you shop right. It can be a debt if you don't shop right. It can be a big debt if you don't shop right. It's an asset. Some people financially, if you go out there, they'll say, no, it's not an asset. It's not this. It's not that. Always rent. You don't have to worry about all the other stuff. And they give all the, no, if Jesus went to prepare a place for us and he's building then that's what we ought to do. And I believe it ought to be, the young man ought to be able to do that. You can save up now for your future and you can save up for your first house. And you can put down a down payment, and you ought to get something that has some sweat equity in it. I've always purchased fixer-uppers. Why? Because I can put some sweat to it and immediately turn it and have it be an asset, not a liability. Cars are liabilities. You drive them off the parking lot, and they've lost value immediately when you drive them off. You say, well, I need a vehicle. We'll save up money for it. You don't have to charge things. You don't have to put credit on things. Eliminate debt. Stay out of debt. If you're a young person or even a person that may be older that hasn't acquired debt, stay out of debt. There is no need to go into debt if you follow biblical principles. There is no need to go into debt if you follow biblical principles. Remember, Jonah paid his own fare. Jonah paid his own fare. God didn't pay that fare. Now, when God wanted him to go somewhere and Jonah said, I'm willing to go, guess who paid the fare? God paid the fare. I mean, I don't want to simplize it like that, but a lot of things that God can't give us some things because we've already put them on a charge card. Because we are too impatient to wait for God to give them to us. And not everything God wants to give us is always going to be on a charge card. But when you start looking around at vehicles, I've gotten to the place, I told my wife the other day, I always try and have nice vehicles because I say, it's you're a steward over it. But I'm going to tell you what, being a steward of vehicles in this Rust Belt is a mess. That thing, if you're embarrassed of me, then pray for me. Because that thing will be the last thing I drive around here. That thing will be, it'll be taped, bondoed, bungee strapped, everything you can. I might put foam in the holes in the rust and get red paint to match it. That's a liability. And so the reason most do that is because they fail to follow God's principles and in turn saw all the shiny objects the world placed before them. That's young people. And we don't want to do the statistics of how many young people, after they go out of the home, they're immediately in debt. Take, for instance, birth. When you are born, you were born with, can I use the word wealth? Now that's a big topic of discussion nowadays. But you're born with wealth. Let me expound on that. There's a bed, there's a roof, there's food, there's clothing. That's wealth. Go to some countries. They don't have any of that. Now I'm talking specifically of Christian homes. You're born with wealth. Now what do you do with it? What you aren't born with is wisdom. And that's where things go south. Too many seek wealth rather than seeking wisdom. I came across this quote this week and I believe it applies. Wealth can never get you wisdom. But wisdom can get you wealth. And the word wisdom is all throughout the Bible, and that word wisdom is tied in many times with wealth. Now, for a young person to stay out of debt, they need to be taught. As I've been studying, I think we misapply a passage in Scripture. Let me read it to you. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name, and watch this now, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. There was a time a handshake was sufficient if you had the proper name. You're so-and-so's boy, right? I know you're not going to default on that. Yeah, I'll loan you that. I'll do that. But you're servant to him. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's a shame that banks won't loan to churches sometimes because of how bad churches pay back their debt. And I've talked to enough banks. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than, look at all these terms he uses, riches, rather than silver and gold. Verse 2, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the forward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Verse 6. I think it no mystery that verse 6 falls right in there. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Verse 7. And he picks it right up again. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. What's the point I'm trying to make? Young people, stay out of debt. Mom and dad, teach your children financial principles. Amen, preacher. Thank you for helping me with that. So I think we can conclude that that is our responsibility to teach our children biblical principles, one of which is to stay out of debt. I hope they followed my principles. All of our children, homes, no debt. Tina, because she was a girl. Alex, I'm not trying to put any pressure on you. I felt it was my responsibility. Got her a car. She had it made. Everything. Walked out the door, no debt. Cody actually banked all his money overseas when he worked, paid our medical while we were overseas. I tallied all that up when we got back to the States. He didn't save it, but I saved it and got his first truck out of what he had already paid over there. And he bought his own vehicle over there. And he bought his own motorcycle over there, working a job, taught him all that. Now, what they've done with that since they left, that's on them. But we're not equipping our children anymore. They're walking out of our homes, and they're renting homes, and they're buying cars, and they're getting knee-deep in debt to have something that their mom and dad took 30 years to get. So what's the point, young people? So next to the second group. So if I said to the young people, stay out of debt, to the second group I'm going to say, get out of debt, Emily says. Get out of debt and do it quickly. Beans and rice come to mind. Do everything you can. Every little aspect of it has to be focused on it, getting it out of debt, because the longer I'm in debt, the longer I'm in bondage and I can't truly serve God. Because the servant or the borrower is servant to the lender, and God's people shouldn't be a servant to some lender at 29% interest rate. To the second group, get out of debt. The last verse of which I used regarding the first group, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. A Christian should not be a servant to anyone but the Lord. And sadly, far too many serve debt more than they do the Lord. Never able to tithe, never able to give to missions, I wish I could. I want to. There's a desire to, but there's no discipline and there's no dedication to get to that place. Watch this. Everything I'm laying up, moth and rust and thieves, moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. And I'm laying nothing up. You say giving to missions is laying up there? Oh, my goodness. You say tithing is laying up there? Sure, because it's part of the ministry. You say all that charitable giving, all that kind of stuff. You are laying up investments there. And God says, look, I gave you, I gave this to you, and look what you did with it. Look at what you did. And you say, oh, my goodness, I didn't realize that's what I was doing. We walk by faith, not by sight. Let alone go to the, never able to tithe, give to missions, help the poor and needy, let alone go to the mission field. So how do I, one of the reasons I went to the mission field, because I worked a job where I wasn't in bondage and I could take off anytime. There was requirements for me as a Christian. When I got a job, it's not going to get me out of church. I'm going to be in church Wednesday. I'm going to be on visitation. I'm going to be at church on Sundays. I've said it over and over again, demonstrated in my life. And you say, well, that's kind of impossible to do. Not if you put value in yourself. Jacob put value into himself. This is what I can do. And let me say this as a Christian. When you are a Christian and work for a lost person, you ought to benefit their company in the bottom line. You say, give me scripture for that. Jacob with Laban. Laban was lost. Jacob went in there and doubled what he had. And all Laban said was, give me just the little portion I asked for. Your boss ought to see and watch this. It ought to get to the point where it's like the little maiden when she said, oh, I know a man that if you could just get to him, Naaman, if you could just get to him, he'd heal you of that leprosy. You ought to be a missionary on the labor force at the job you work to. But you know what? Most of them are coming in late. Most of them are getting written up. Most of them are doing all this kind of stuff. And there's no testimony for the man to sit there and go, you know something, I've been a boss for about 20, 30 years. And there's something definitely different about your work ethics. Who did your parents train? No. My parents did. They did. They trained me right. But can I tell you where I learned those principles? From the Bible. From the Bible. They're in the Bible. And there is a perfect witnessing opportunity. But I'm afraid too many Christians go to work and they never leave a testimony. Your boss ought to appreciate your participation in his company to earn what he gets. So how do I eliminate debt? Write these down, we're done. You ready? For the young people, and for the get out of debt, and for the stop, don't get into debt. Here they are. Objective, eliminate debt. How do I do that? Stop incurring debt. I've helped people through the years. I've got a credit card problem, preacher. Okay, let's fix this. You teach them to pay off that debt, and then they're over here putting it on another one because they can't stop the problems. I've said this before. How many people divorce, remarry, and then the remarriage rate of divorce is exponentially higher than the original? Why? Because they never fixed the problems from the first one. I say fix the problems from the first one and never worry about the second one. I say get rid of the debt and figure out the problem. Why am I doing that? What is it about me that I've got to keep incurring debt? Stop incurring debt. Boom. Remember, my philosophy was you got to have more coming in than you have going out. But if you've got a leaky tub, it's hard to hold water in it. What's the leaky tub? The hole in your pocket. Stop incurring debt. And watch this. It is a constant battle. It's a constant battle. Somebody gave me cash the other day for something. That thing has been, my hiney has been 120 degrees Fahrenheit, man. Just waiting for, where do I put that thing? And then I pull up my accounts and I sit there and I say, man, mutual fund money market right now is at 4.3. You've got to stop the madness of the bad habits. Stop incurring debt. Why do you want it? What is it going to do? Ask yourself questions. What is it going to benefit? How's this going to help me? How's this going to glorify God? Stop incurring debt. Here's the second one. Categorize all debt by totals and interest rates, largest to smallest. So this is the snowball effect, if you will. Let's say I have four credit cards. After number two that you couldn't control, why four? It's madness. And then a person will say, but I've been reading my Bible. I've been knocking on doors. I've been doing all this. And I guarantee you, in all of that, God's saying, stop! Because a prudent man foreseeth the evil. A prudent man. Hey, if I don't stop this bad habit, where's it going to lead? The wages of sin is something's going to die. Categorize all debt by totals, interest rates, largest to smallest. Not utilities, not necessities, debt. And then do it by interest rates, largest to smallest. If all the interest rates are the same, then you now begin to attack the smallest one of all your debt. And it gives you this goal, if I can get to that one. Next thing, eliminate all unnecessary expenditures. You have to sit down, and this is where the budget comes in. You have to sit down, and I did it the other day, just to examine where I was at. I sat down, and every little money, utilities, gas, food, all of that stuff, some of those things are going to be an average. I added all those up. I added what I have coming in. I put my tithes and offerings and special offerings and all that in there, figured all that in there. And then I sat there, and I go, okay, can I save more here? Because missions conference is coming up. I think at least, finance would have to verify, I think at least, I think I'm going up every year, but I think maybe I didn't last year, I'm not sure. I want to increase my missions giving every year. It ought to be that. And I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back. And watch this. Benevolence, you don't let the left hand see what the right hand's doing. Tithing, all that stuff, Jesus even pointed him out. Look at him. See him? If it's secret, then God would have never pointed it out. But what benevolence given, when you give alms, that's not left hand, right hand. I give as much to missions as I do tithe and still save and still stay debt free. Why? Because it's a principle. You have to control the principles, control the appetites to do that stuff. What is causing you to continue to get you in debt? Eliminate all unnecessary expenditures. It's not bad to reward yourself every once in a while. What do you mean by reward yourself? Start counting up the times you go out to eat if you're of that nature. I'll tell you why. Can I just be perfectly honest? I'm finishing. You know why a lot of young couples get into debt real quick? Because she don't know how to cook. And he don't either. And the next thing you know, they look at each other stupid and they say, well, what do you want to eat tonight? You don't think I'm telling the truth? Pitch up here on Graham Road and Hudson and just stop there and be able to see Wendy's, Taco Bell, Dunkin' Donuts, McDonald's, Arby's, Rubilio's, whatever the pizza joint is. Just stand there and it, what? Red Lobster. Red Lobster. I can still see that. When's the last time you were there? Huh? A few years ago, you sure? Yeah. And you know what's going on? It's bumper to bumper. How long do you think you can sustain that kind of stuff? And then if you're really good, you start shopping right. And you start pricing. There used to be a time of coupons. You know how Libby and I got through Bible college? Bilo in North Augusta at midnight in Bilo, if let's say tonight's February 26th, going into February 27th, I shop at midnight. Libby and I would do this when we were in Bible college. They had a policy there. If something was out of date, they'd give you that free and the one you were shopping for. And then they started realizing people were smart and they stopped doing it. You have to be wise. You have to be wise with this stuff in this kind of economy. Stop incurring debt. Categorize all debts by totals and interest rates, largest to smallest. Eliminate all unnecessary expenditures. I guarantee if somebody, and seek counsel. Seek somebody wiser. This is where Sherpas come in. Pastor shouldn't be the only one in here helping people financially. Seek somebody. It's amazing when somebody else, isn't it amazing when President Roosevelt, where'd that come from? Who is it? President Trump just puts a person in there, Doge Efficiency, Department of Government Efficiency. And look at how, now we realize they're corrupt, but let somebody else take a view of your stuff. I walked the people through the church the other day as stewards. Tell me what you see. They still didn't see a lot of the things that I saw, but at least you got another set of eyes on it. And be honest with them. All your apps, all your iCloud storage, all of that stuff, total that up. It adds up after a while. Total up all available monies. Total up all available monies. Sell things if you need to. Remember, you're trying to get out of debt to be obedient to God. Start with the highest interest rate or the smallest debt and start chopping away. Place all available monies towards that debt. I got 4 credit cards. The lowest one has $1,000 on it, and it's at 29 interest. I eliminate as much monies as I can, and I'm not going to go to Arby's. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to free up this amount of money, and I'm going to bombard my debt. As soon as I bombard that, and I've already been paying the minimum payment, minimum payment on $1,000 is probably 100 and a quarter with interest charges, somewhere around 100. Now you take what you bombarded that with. Now you've got that 100 and a quarter, and you add the other 50 you got. Now you take that 175 and hit the next one, and you start chopping that down. You say, I'm frustrated. It doesn't happen quick enough. Oh, I know. But then you expect God to bless somewhere in there. He'll help. Here's the next one. Pay minimums on all the others. Continue to pay all the minimums on the others, but bombard that smallest one. When that one is zero balance, move on to the next. And do not incur debt again. And I'll say this for some that have them. I've talked to people. Do not, as soon as you pay off that card, delete that card, because you just now crashed your credit debt or your credit rating. Pay that thing off and you'll watch it go up. And then learn to not be persuaded by the temptation. Listen, we got to get this temptation stuff in check. It's everywhere. Let no man say when he's tempted of God. I've probably got 5 credit cards in my pocket, plus church ones, totaling over $100,000 of available credit when I was overseas and built that up. I'm not sitting there every day going, oh my goodness, I got $20,000 on that right there. And I just saw the latest. It came out. I saw it. They sent me an email. And I could do that. No. You got to get that temptation in check, man. You got to figure out how to control that. Listen, and that's the whole thing. How do you control it? Through the Spirit of God. You walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Any extra monies apply to the debt. Set a goal and work towards it. Stay committed and consistent. Eliminate debt. Give me these verses of scripture. Write them down. Proverbs 37:21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. When you use a credit card, you're borrowing somebody else's money. The Bible says the wicked borroweth. Now you can use it, and you need to pay it off before the month's out. Libby used to, before we had kids, Libby worked a commission job with Westinghouse. And that's how we did things. We developed our house. We got our stuff that first year. She would get commissions. And then later on when I was in Bible college, I worked a commission job. And if you use your card, pay it off before the end of the month, you incur. This is what we do here. Proverbs 22:8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. Do you know how many people have sat there? I can tell you hundreds of people that will sit there and go, how did I'm $20,000 in credit card debt. What do I have to show for it? That's vanity. Deuteronomy 23:21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it.
For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. What's a wider topic with that? Don't file bankruptcy. Don't file bankruptcy, because you just put that on somebody else. Philippians 4:19. And here's where, when you do all those other things, here's where God shows up. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He didn't say all your wants. Which leads us to the next, for next week, and that's develop a budget. I'll give you the things that we're going to talk. Develop a budget, set goals, start saving, be a giver, plan for the future, here and there. You say, preacher, you didn't mention nothing about tithing. That's a gimme. You say, how am I going to tithe if I got so much debt? So you'll disobey God to pay off debt instead of obeying God and having him bless you. Father, we ask you to help us tonight. Lord, it's a catastrophic problem, maybe not in our church, but in too many Christians' lives. Help us to be good stewards. Help us to take these principles, apply them to our lives, so that we can give to the kingdom. We can send missionaries to the foreign field. We can plant churches. We can do the things that you've asked of us as stewards. Help us to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. We ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.